when you think of the Bible, I would say most, if not all of us in attendance together, believe that it is the Word of God. Yet even then, what exactly do we mean by that when we say and believe that it is the Word of God? And I have found in my years of ministry that, as I look at the next slide, there are different approaches that people have towards the Bible. There are some that have a view of the Bible that it is just nothing more than a natural product from men, and there's nothing supernatural ultimately about it. And so, it's one of those deals where they may admire the scriptures. They may like some of the teachings of Jesus. But overall, though, the Bible has no real authority in their life. If they read something they like it. And if they read something they don't like and doesn't agree with their predetermined beliefs, they just don't accept it. But then there's another idea, and that's some people actually have an idea. And by the way, I'm really beginning getting really simple in trying to explain these. These are more elaborate in depth, but some people believe in the concept of thought inspiration. And by inspiration, we mean God breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. We don't mean I was encouraged, you know. No. By inspiration, God breathed. And so there is the concept of thought inspiration that some people have. And that's the concept of God did not assure the words of the Bible to be from Him, but overall thoughts. God gave some thoughts, and men wrote down the thoughts in words. And so the goal of reading Scripture is to determine the overall thoughts and not really the specific commands. And you can imagine what direction people oftentimes head with this. I remember one time of reading about seeing a video, actually, of a former president of the United States. When he was running for office, he was asked the question about is homosexuality a sin, and he essentially, his response was, well, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, the overall thought is love, and essentially because the overall message from the Sermon on the Mount, homosexuality is not a sin because the overall message is love. As crazy as that sounds, you're going to find people who have the idea of thought inspiration. What's the overall thought here? Forget about the specific commands. Then there are others who believe in the concept of what we call the inspiration of the reader. As you read the Bible, you become inspired. And so the Bible was, in other words, meant to be understood individually. And so the concept of it being the Word of God, and we approach the text of what did it mean when God, you know, for instance, we're in Bible class with the teenagers, the prophet Daniel, the book of Daniel. What did it mean in its historical context? You don't do that. When you read the Bible, you become inspired. You become the inspired interpreter. So whatever you think it means, that's what it is. It's kind of a postmodern concept. Then there are others who believe in the Bible being partially inspired. And by that, we mean some of the Bible is from God, but others is not. And so when you have areas of science, well, there were human limitations, they would say, in the time when the Bible was being written. So they didn't really understand evolution. And so Adam and Eve and Genesis, really the first 11 chapters of Genesis, they say was really more mythological rather than historical. Adam and Eve didn't really exist because we evolved from lower life forms. Now, the days of Genesis aren't really literal days. And the global flood of Noah, it didn't really happen. The Tower of Babel, it didn't really happen either. These are all just stories that are just mythological. They're not really to be believed as factual. It's not really factual until you get to Abraham, in other words. And, you know, We are in the know now about science when it comes to human sexuality, and they didn't really have that back then, you know? And so the Bible is partially inspired, and in essence what that does, by the way, is that takes any command that's controversial, and it can be easily dismissed of, God didn't really write that. I've told you this story before of a gospel preacher debating a man on the subject of capital punishment. Well, what is capital punishment? Well, the government has a right to kill you if you kill somebody, right? And this preacher, one of his main texts in showing that the Bible endorses capital punishment, regardless of what you feel about it, the Bible endorses it, was Romans chapter 13, when the Bible says there that the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. Well, what's a sword used for in Roman times? It wasn't used for paddling, I can tell you that. It was used to kill. Well, this man got up in response and essentially said, well, I don't think God wrote that. And that was his only argument, was to adopt the idea of partial inspiration. So the question was, well, how do you know what part of the Bible is inspired and what part of the Bible is not inspired? And he said, through prayer. Think about that. So God, you have to pray to God for him to tell you what parts of the Bible are inspired and what parts of the Bible are not inspired. Why isn't it all or nothing? That's kind of foolish, isn't it? And all that really does is, again, it comes back to all of these different theories of how people approach the Bible really come down to the concept, by the way, of authority. Am I going to allow the Word of God to really tell me how to live every aspect of my life? Or do I really not like that concept? And so maybe I can just listen to this university professor who wrote this book and who's so smart you can't hardly understand what he's saying. And because of that, though, what he says about inspiration, that's what I'm going to believe. Well, here's the thing that I think all these individuals have in common. The person who is often the natural product, the person who still studies the Bible, even though they don't believe it to be the Word of God, they still have an admiration for Jesus. The individual, by the way, who thinks or has the idea of thought inspiration, they still have an admiration for Jesus. All of these individuals who have these different approaches to the Scriptures all say, well, we like Jesus, we love Jesus. And so the real question is how did Jesus treat the Scriptures? Because if you really like him and admire him, shouldn't you at first examine and observe the way he treated the Scriptures? What did Jesus believe about the Scriptures? And the reason why I say that is when Jesus lived in the first century, remember this, the Old Testament has been written. It has been completed. That is the Bible for the Jews. The New Testament was written after the life of Jesus, and it is the complete covenant and revelation of God's will for man. But in regard to the Scriptures, the Word of God, what did Jesus believe in his time, which would have been particularly been the Old Testament Scriptures, and we understand the New Testament Scriptures? Well, let's talk about this. First off, Jesus believed the Scriptures to be inspired of God. It wasn't just some natural product of men who wrote their opinions and all of that. No, 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 no. He believed the Bible to be the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, for instance, when Jesus is tempted by the devil and he is tempted to command stones to come to bread, well, the very first thing that Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's quoting, by the way, from the book of Deuteronomy when he says that. But notice what it says specifically. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you look at the Old Testament Scriptures, how many times do you see the phrase, thus says the Lord? Jesus believed, in other words, the Old Testament was the Word of God. But more specifically, as you go to the next chapter in Matthew chapter 5, here's something else we learn. Jesus believed that every word was the Word of God. He didn't believe in partial inspiration, in other words. Notice in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. jot or tittle. Those are two words you don't hear today, right? And what exactly is that? Well, if you look at the Hebrew alphabet, which we're not going to do, and I'm not going to profess to know much about Hebrew, by the way. Learning Hebrew, it is the opposite direction. It is not left or right. It is right to left. It doesn't make any sense to me. I know a few preachers that have dedicated their lives to studying Hebrew, and I'm grateful for them because those are the guys I call when I have Hebrew language questions. All right? But what I do know is the concept of the jot and the tittle are the smallest markings and the smallest letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of like the dot with the I, or the crossing of the T. And Jesus is saying here that when he came to fulfill the Old Testament law that was written about him and the very purpose and design of the Old Testament law to the very jot and the very tittle, to the very smallest markings of the Hebrew alphabet and the Hebrew letters, in other words. And the point is, every word is the word of God. You can't just go, well, you know, this area, we go, you know, with science today. You know, science today is, well, you know, this area is not, and this part is. No, 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 no. Complete, full inspiration. And not only that, by the way, Jesus also believed that because the Bible is the Word of God, the Bible is a book that doesn't make mistakes. Because if it in fact came from God, and it was a message from God that was written down by man, there's no lies to it. There's no contradictions here. There's no discovery of some new truth that all of a sudden makes it invalid. The Bible is infallible. It is inerrant. Errant is the idea of errors. Inerrant means it doesn't have any mistakes in it. And so, think about this. I remember it was back in 2006. One of the Christian colleges that is associated with the Churches of Christ is a college by the name of Abilene Christian University. It seems they're not what they used to be. And the reason why I say that is back in 2006, they came out with a one-volume Bible commentary. Now, there still may be some good people that go to the college there, whatever, but here's something that they printed. On page 204 of the commentary of the book of Deuteronomy, they literally said, you know, the parts of Deuteronomy was basically written years after the life of Moses and was written during the time of King Josiah. They go on to talk about how, you know, the global flood and all these things, and the Bible was edited and this and that, and completely attacks the inerrancy of the Scriptures and denies it. And I've often found it interesting because when Jesus approached the Scriptures, here's something I found. Jesus believed the first five books of the Old Testament were not edited and redacted by men years after the life of Moses. No, 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 no. Jesus told the lepers who were cleansed in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4 to go and show themselves to the priest that Moses commanded. Moses commanded that in Leviticus 14. Jesus recognized that Leviticus was written by Moses, in other words. Jesus, some of the Pharisees, when they discussed divorce with Jesus, one of the things he referred to in Matthew 19 was what was written in the law of Moses, and he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14. Some people today would deny the miracles and supernatural events of the Bible. Adam and Eve, they say, were not real people, but Jesus believed that. Read Matthew 19 when he was talking about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The very first marriage was Adam and Eve, historical figures. Jesus believed in the flood of Noah because he likened the second coming of Christ in Matthew 24 as in the days of Noah. That wasn't a mythological thing. It's a historical fact, according to Jesus. Oh, and Jonah, swallowed by a giant fish. Notice the Bible doesn't say whale. He likened his resurrection from the dead in Matthew chapter 12 to be the sign of Jonah, a historical event. Or could we also mention the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned in Matthew chapter 10? Jesus notes that as a historical fact. And the point is, and the thing that I want you to see, is when you ask the question, how did Jesus treat the Scriptures? He not only believed that the Bible was the Word of God and all of it was the Word of God, but also that God didn't make any mistakes and reveal His message to man. And so things that were once dismissed of, well, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah never really happened. Jesus believed it did. The flood of Noah never really happened. Jesus believed it did. Adam and Eve never existed. Jesus believed they did. And you see his use of the Scriptures there. But let's look at our final one for this morning. Jesus believed that it was inspired and errant, but also what's something that's interesting, Jesus also believed, and how you interpret the Bible was important as well. Jesus never took the approach of, well, you know, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, we can interpret it in every way we want or anything like that, you know. No. Jesus believed, first off, that you can know and understand the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, he, speaking of Bible prophecy, he notes, he who reads, let him understand the Scriptures. Jesus said about himself, he says in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And by the way, in other words, you find people today say, well, you know, you can, however you interpret the Bible, that's fine. And, you know, whatever that means. And but also, though, some people say, well, you know, you can't really understand the Bible and you can't really know it. And by the way, I'll be the first to say, are there some hard passages in the Bible to understand? Absolutely, there are some hard passages to understand. Don't really approach the book of Revelation until you have a pretty good knowledge of the Scriptures. Because when you get into apocalyptic literature, yes, that is some hard stuff. But even beyond, are there some hard? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible even admits that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. One of the things that Peter notes about the writings of the Apostle Paul is some of these things are hard to understand. It literally says that. I get it. I mean, you ever read the book of Romans? A lot of times we have a lot of questions when we read the book of Romans, don't we? That's all right. But there's a difference between something that's hard to understand and the inability to understand. Jesus said, and he taught, when you read, you can understand. And not only when we read can we understand, but also the Bible also is an authority in our lives. You go back again to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, even the Son of God himself subjected himself to the commands of God on how he lived his life. He understood and he recognized that the Scriptures had a right to tell him how to live. And so he did. And in so doing, his life was ultimately sinless. As well. Jesus was one, by the way, who when he approached the Scriptures, he sought to harmonize Scripture with Scripture. In fact, if you're in Matthew 4, I want you to stay here real quickly because this is very interesting. You know, there are the three temptations of Jesus here. The first one is the command the stones to become bread. Well, according to Matthew's account, here's the next temptation when you begin reading in verse 5, and that's when the devil takes him up to Jerusalem and he sets him at the very top of the temple. And he tells Jesus, he says, listen, if you are the Son of God, fall down, jump off the top of the temple. Why? Because the Bible says here, and notice what the devil does. The devil quotes Scripture. Church, let me tell you something. The devil knows the Bible. He knows it. And he is the master at twisting it. That's what he did to Eve in Genesis 3. He twists the word of God to present a half-truth, and a half-truth is ultimately a lie. And succeeding in getting people to believe a lie. And here the devil quotes scripture to try to get Jesus to violate the word of God. He quotes from Psalm 91 in verse 11 when it says, "He shall give his angels charge over you." What's the devil doing? He is taking what Psalm 91 does not mean. He is twisting it and interpreting it to how he wants it to be. Remember that idea of thought inspiration? That's what people are doing. Or the postmodern idea of the Word of God, you know, you become inspired and whatever it means to you is what it is. That's what the devil is doing. Can you imagine the devil going today, you know, "Hey, this is what it means to me, Jesus. This is what you should do." And so what does Jesus do in response? Verse 7, Jesus says, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." What's he doing again? He quotes once again from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6:16. And what's Jesus implied? What's he doing here? Jesus is quoting scripture to combat the devil's quotation of scripture. And ultimately what's happening here is Jesus is showing how you are using the scriptures is wrong because it contradicts what God says elsewhere. In other words, the idea of appealing to Psalm 91 to get me to jump off the temple because the Bible says the angels, all right, will basically keep you from falling is violating what Moses said, not to tempt the Lord your God. So your interpretation is wrong, in other words. And by the way, because Jesus did that, that's one of the key principles of biblical interpretation for us today. When we approach the Bible, we don't approach it of, "Well, what does it mean to me? What am I feeling like today? How can I somehow fit my beliefs into this?" That's not what we do. That's not what it's about. What it is about is, what did it mean to the original hearers? What did it originally mean? When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote 1 Corinthians, okay? They were the ones who got the letter. And when we understand what it meant to them, we can then understand the meaning, and then we can understand the application for us. And then when we do that also, we are sure as well that what we believe in 1 Corinthians doesn't contradict God's word in other areas. And when we do that, we approach the scriptures in such a fashion, we can know what the scriptures ultimately teach. But I want you to think about this for this morning. And I don't know what you believe about the Bible, but if we want to know how we should approach the Bible, I think it would do us well to consider, how did Jesus treat the Bible? How did Jesus treat the scriptures? He believed it is the Word of God. All of it, with no mistakes or errors, and that it should be interpreted in a proper way. Not some modern way so we can believe whatever we want to believe. And what I found, by the way, when it comes to approaching the Bible, sometimes it is, am I going to allow the Bible, am I going to somehow twist the Bible to conform with what I believe, or am I going to approach the Bible with the attitude of, I'm going to believe and conform my life to what it tells me what to believe and do. And if we don't have the second approach, you see how the Bible today, just scan a church. You'll find a church, whatever you believe, if you don't want to, you know, any kind of controversial belief, I promise you there's a church out there that believes the opposite of what the Bible says and has some kind of sophisticated explanation for it. There are a lot of different churches out there. A lot of them with some crazy beliefs. I have no problem telling you that. And I don't mean that in a mean way. But if we approach the Bible as Jesus did, we won't head down that path. This morning, if you're here and in any way you desire to become a Christian or a child of God, and you want to follow Jesus, and you realize He is the Son of God, the Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, and as a result of that, you want to change your life, be one of His followers, turn away from a life of sin and commit yourself to live the way God wants you to live, then you confess you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And from that confession, as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38.